Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, what is the number one threat that faces America today? Is it possible that God is using this threat to bring judgment upon America for her national sins down through the years? Is there anything that can be done to end this threat? Well, these are questions that may or may not be prominent in your mind up to this point today, but now they are in your mind, and these questions must be considered if we want to rid our nation of that which threatens to destroy it, ladies and gentlemen. And the serious thing to consider is that this threat is not something that is yet to come, but is something that's already at work in our midst. Now, with those thought-provoking questions and statements in mind, I'm Pastor Gary Dahl, and I wish to welcome you to this edition of Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network. Today, my co-host is Jim O'Brien, who's been on with us from time to time. And along with us is our guest, Dr. Tom Wallace, who serves as the founder and director of the Fortress of Faith Ministries. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know that on Stand in the Gap, we speak a lot about Islam and how it's growing worldwide. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this yesterday afternoon, and I really don't know of a program in general on radio or a Christian-based program specifically on radio that deals with Islam as much as we do here at Stand in the Gap. And of course, we do it from our own discussion as well as having various sources on who are experts in Islam. We talk a lot about it over these radio programs. And as you know, if you were there yesterday, just yesterday in the program, we spoke about ISIS and how ISIS is present in our American classrooms and bringing Sharia law right into our classrooms here in the United States of America. But today, we want to focus on the fact that Islam is the number one threat to the American culture. That's right. Let me repeat it. Islam is the number one threat to the American culture. Well, having said that, I'm sure that you'll want to stay tuned to the program for sure. You'd not want to run too far from your radio or your computer or your phone, however you may be listening. In fact, you might want to call a friend to let them know that the program is now on the air and where they can tune in as well. But it's a delight to have you there. Jim O'Brien, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today.
Gary, it's great to be here. Thank you.
And Tom, welcome back as well.
Well, thank you, Gary. I tell you, it's always a joy to be here with you and your listeners here on Stand in the Gap. God bless you for what you do.
Thank you, and thank you for what you do. We're going to put you under the gun today. Are you ready?
I'm ready to go.
All right. Well, let's start with an easy question, Tom, if you don't mind. Share with our listeners a little bit about what Fortress of Faith Ministries is all about, if
sure,
you would, please.
Sure, I'd be glad to. Well, Fortress of Faith was started about 10 years ago. I came off the mission field. I spent 29 years of my life overseas. And as an American, I gained a bit of a view of America from outside. So I look at America differently, I guess, from you guys. There's a saying, you can't see the trees for the forest, and you're up too close. And so I have an outside view, perhaps. But being involved in church planting overseas, I began to see in Europe the growth of Islam. And God has called me off the foreign mission field back to my home country to warn my countrymen of what I believe is judgment, coming judgment for our sins. And I believe that God is raising up an enemy as an instrument of that judgment, that being Islam. And so Fortress of Faith is basically taking on these issues. We have three goals, we say. Number one, revive America. If God's judging us for our sins, he's bringing punishment to get us to repent. So if we avoid the spanking, avoid God's judgment, we need to repent. Either one way or the other, God will be glorified. revive America. Number two, resist Islam. Any nation that did not resist Islam lost its freedom, lost its culture, lost its faith. And number three, rescue Muslims. We don't blame Muslims for Islam. We believe they're victims of Islam, and they need to be rescued and brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. So our ministry has these three goals.
Amen.
Given the fact that you've spent a couple of decades in England, over in Europe, and also a couple of decades on this side of the ocean, and your years studying this particular faith, could you sort of take us back in history to how this whole Islam religion, if you want, I guess it's a religion, right? It's a way of thinking, too, how it all started?
Sure. Well, 1,400 years ago, the Prophet Muhammad came along saying that he was getting revelations from God through the angel Gabriel, and started preaching his monotheism doctrine in a polytheistic country. He wasn't well received by his own people, by the Arabs, and so they threw him out of Mecca. He goes up to the Jews in Medina, and he starts greeting them, "Glad tidings, I'm your prophet," and they don't receive him as a prophet. So now the Arabs don't want him, the Jews don't want him. Now his message begins to change: fight them if they believe not. And so it becomes militant, and over the next 10 years, he controls all of Arabia. All the Jews have been killed or banished. And in the next 100 years, they control all of Africa, all of the Middle East, and moving up into Europe. And so they have grown with the sword. That has been their modus of operandus, and they continue today to do that.
You know, Tom, every now and then on this particular program, even, we hear the phrase Reformed Islam. And my question is, what is the meaning of that expression? And is there such a thing as real Islam versus fake Islam?
Well, that's a very good question. And actually, I believe there is. For years, I used to say there's only one Islam. And I've come to have to accept that there are Muslims out there who have only been taught a reformed version of Islam. It's a fake version. It's not the Muhammad's Islam. The reformed version is actually palatable, adjustable to our society. Those types of Muslims honestly believe, because they've only been taught the peaceful passages, that's very similar to our Bible. And that's all they know. But the militant Muslim is Muhammad's type of Islam. About 20% of the Muslims in the world are following Muhammad's Islam. 80% are following a reformed version. And most of the Muslims we know of in the West have embraced this reformed version. But I always want to tell our people there that, yeah, there's real Islam and fake Islam. But the moderate Muslims were the ones who brought Sharia law to Britain. They can't help themselves. Sharia is an essential part of Islam, and Islam will reign even amongst the moderates as well as the militant.
Well, this is important information, and ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to want to go away from the radio. And we're going to go into a break in just a moment, but before we do, Tom, can you give the website your information that people can learn more about your ministry, please?
Sure, yeah. We're at fortressoffaith.org, fortressoffaith.org.
And so, folks, I would encourage you to go to fortressoffaith.org and learn more about their ministry and what they are doing to both teach what Islam is all about and, of course, to reach Muslims for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take a break, but when we come back from the break, we're going to dig a bit deeper into why we believe today that Islam is the number one threat to America today. I know that's a strong statement, but nevertheless, it's true. And we'll be talking about that throughout the program. So don't go away. This is Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network. We will be back right after these messages.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Listeners all across America are thanking God for Stand in the Gap today. Listen to what Carol, a faithful partner from Southeast Pennsylvania, says about Stand in the Gap today.
Hello, my name is Carol, a regular and faithful listener of Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. The program hosts talk to interesting and fascinating guests who will discuss some of the most important issues of our day and time from a constitutional and biblical worldview. I hope you will join me for Stand in the Gap Today, a daily one-hour program heard Monday through Friday. You'll be so glad you did. And remember, the American Pastors Network covets your prayers and financial support.
Thanks, Carol. Your prayer and financial support of this program has helped us to become the main source of trustworthy news analysis for so many people. If you're listening to me right now and you've never contacted us like Carol did, would you do so now? Partner with us in prayer and finances by going to standinthegapradio.com. And if you're benefiting from this program, tell a friend.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap today. We are delighted to have you there. And thank you so very, very much for the pleasure of your company. Today, we're going to continue our discussion on Islam and why it is the greatest threat to the United States of America, both as it relates to its culture, its government, and its religion. So we're not going to delay. We want to jump right into it. And of course, our guest with us today is Dr. Tom Wallace with the Fortress of Faith Ministries. And Tom, I have a twofold question to ask you here, if you don't mind, as we begin this particular segment. Number one, is there a difference between Islam and a Muslim? And then to add to that, why do you believe that Islam is the greatest threat to America today?
Well, okay. First of all, yes, Islam and the Muslim are two separate fields. And we as Christians, when we address the subject, we've got to separate these issues. Islam is an ideology. It is the religion. It is a system that Muhammad started 1,400 years ago. The Muslim is the person. He's the adherent. He's the one who follows it. And it's like you can't judge, though, what Islam is by what you know of a Muslim, because he may not be a faithful Muslim. He may not be knowledgeable. He may be following his own version of Islam, that he want his God, that he wants him to be, whatever, like the reformers are doing. And so, like Christians, you can't judge what Christianity is by what you know what your Christian neighbor is, or even what you may be. You may not be a good example of being a Christian. And so the Muslim is the follower. Okay, and we separate the issues, because when I address Islam, I want to talk about the ideology, this system. The Muslim, he's a person. I've got to talk to about his situation differently. I'm not attacking him, but I am addressing an ideology that was developed 1,400 years ago, and it should be able to be tested. If it's of God, you know, it should stand truth. It should stand the test. Sure. And so we examine that, and we take that on. Why do I call Islam the greatest challenge to America? Let me throw you into another field for a second. Hitler, Nazism, would you consider that evil and destructive to our world, to our way of life? Of course, everyone would say yes. Mm-hmm. Would we be appalled if their propaganda party was teaching and preaching their doctrines here? Yes, we'd oppose that. We'd say that's wrong. We need it out of here. And we would, you know, pretty much all of America would be in an uproar if that was going on. Now, why? Because we see it as a secular ideology. But what if Hitler pronounced himself as a prophet? Mm. What if he said his Nazism was his religion and he gave some name to a god? Mm-hmm. And he sent over his preachers to come and preach his doctrines. And it would have protection now under the First Amendment.
Right.
And so now it would be more difficult for us to stop that ideology from being peddled amongst our children, our schools, our prisons, our people. Mm-hmm. So if an ideology is evil and wicked and still under the banner of a religion, it doesn't make it right. Mm. In fact, our forefounders realized that in the, you know, the giving liberty of freedom of religion. I think it was Patrick Henry that said, except for those who use the color of religion to harm persons and property. Mm. And that's actually in the Maryland. It was in the Maryland state constitution, in the Virginia state constitution. I believe it's still in the Maryland, still to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do recognize that there are some so-called religions who use the color of religion to harm persons and property. Mm-hmm. And Islam fits in that. You look at the goals and the agendas. The same, what kind of government does Islam set up? They set up a tyrannical, a despotic, a dictatorship, just like Nazism was doing. They kill their dissidents. They want to kill the Jews. And, you know, we could go down the list of similarities. And if Hitler did what he did, and we call that evil, if he did in the name of God, it would be less evil. We wouldn't call that less evil, would we? We would still call it evil. And so that's why Islam is our greatest challenge, because it has the protection of a religion.
Tom, ironically, you know, if you ask the average person on the street, what is Islam? I think the answer would be, in most cases, well, it's one of the world's great religions. But it's also heavily political, isn't it? And even beyond that, you've got, you know, they've got their culture, they've got their government, they've got their influence all over the world. Could you explain, you know, what does this mean to our listeners when it's just, when it's more than just, quote unquote, a religion?
Sure, yeah. I've been saying this for years. Muhammad was not just building a religion, he was building a kingdom, an empire. And the best way to prove that is to go to their Sharia law book. The Sharia law book, the oldest, the most accepted, wide accepted law of Sharia, has been around for, 1,400 years was Muhammad. 700 years, all the Islamic scholars came together. There were five different mahadabs, different schools of interpretation. And they came together and they codicized a single law book. And it's known as the Reliance of the Traveler. The first 370 pages deals with their religion, how the laws of how do you worship God and his theology, the five pillars and all that stuff. Okay, that's their religion. The next 750 pages deals with their government. Now, so that is a perfect way for us to show that Islam is more than just a religion. There is a religious attachment to it.
Sure,
you can't deny that. People say Islam's not a religion. Well, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm afraid. Okay, right. That's not a good way to approach this. But it is more than a religion. It is also a government. And so we say, hey, we have laws to protect religion. Go ahead, pray your prayers. Build your mosque, go on your pilgrimage, see, you know, do your fasting, all that type of stuff. We don't want to say you can't do your religion. So do that. But you cannot bring your government.
You know, ironically, I think in America, when we're looking at Christianity, it's nowhere near that controlling of a person's life. You know, we tend to, if we go to church, we go to Sunday morning maybe for an hour and walk home and say we've done our thing as far as Christianity or whatever the religion happens to be. But this is a way of life. It captures you.
Well, for goodness sake, obviously. The Sharia even tells you how to go to the bathroom, for goodness sake. There's stuff I can't talk about on the air, but...
Yeah, this
you know.
Is a family program, all right?
Tune in later.
That's another story.
But, you know, that's interesting. Sharia actually does reach into almost every aspect of the human being, does it not?
It's so controlling. And that's what Islam's about. Islam means submit, surrender. And the Muslim is the surrendered one. Yeah. They used to be called Mohammedans. Now they like to be called the Muslim, the surrendered one. I'm a loyal. I'm surrendered. I'm submitted to Allah.
You know, yesterday we were talking to John Guandalo. Mm-hmm. We had him on the program.
Yeah.
And he was telling us how that ISIS is now teaching Islam in Muslim schools, mm-hmm. in junior high and elementary, I guess, elementary and junior high school. The serious thing of that is the states in which those particular schools are still being accredited by the local states. How can that be done? They're teaching Sharia law. How can Sharia law be accredited by a state government here in the United States of America? I mean, it's almost an oxymoron.
Well, this is what I call the sticky wicket. Excuse me, I lived in England for a long time, but
I know what that is.
The point here is that you cannot separate the Sharia from Islam.
That's right.
So if you allow Islam, you, in a sense, are then saying, well, we got to bring in the Sharia. We need to realize there's the religious part. There's the elements of their religion. Okay, fine. Have that. But you can't bring in the government part. We have to separate that part of the Sharia. And you can, you know, intellectually do that if people were knowledgeable.
But can you do that practically?
I believe you can do it practically. From our point of view. Mm-hmm. Now, from a Muslim point of view, they'd say nay, you know, because it's all part of Allah. That, you know, Allah's law is greater than man's law, you know, and so they would want that other part with them. And my suggestion is, well, I'm sorry, we have a government here. You can go to other countries if you like that will practice that, but not here.
Yeah. Let's go back to something that you referred to, I think, in the last segment, but you also mentioned that you are this week with us here at the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And you mentioned that Islam is more serious than secularism, communism, or Nazism. Why do you say that? We have less than 2 minutes in this segment, but why do you say that, Tom?
Okay, well, humanism has now killed 55 million. The doctrines of communism has killed 100 million. The doctrines of Nazism killed 30 million. But the doctrines of Islam has now killed 270 million. And because it is a doctrine of the sword, we're the only ones that's calling Islam the religion of peace. We have bought a lie. We have been fed a deception, and we've run with that. And we need to recognize that they call it the religion of the sword. Why? Because that's exactly what Muhammad gave them. Now, true, not every Muslim understands that and is following that. And we need to come to terms. We need to admit that there are some Muslims who are being taught a different version of Islam. And they that's all they know. And so they really think that their religion is being hijacked. But the fact is that Muslims aren't trained very well in their scriptures. They're never encouraged to study. They keep the religion in Arabic. And so they don't know what's being said, really, what the book says, what the prayers mean. And so they're left in ignorance. And so the majority of the westernized Muslims are very clueless. It's sad. But when you get them to the truth, then their eyes are open. And many people are trying to run and leave it when they realize it.
Well, where does this lie come from that Islam is a religion of peace that many pastors in America teach today in 4 seconds or less?
Well, it comes from the Muslim, you know, and we're buying their story. And we've got to be better than that.
Buying their story. So it's important that we do what we can to understand what Islam is all about. And I guess the best way to do that is just to read the Quran.
Well, and the Sunnah.
And the Sunnah.
There's more than the Quran. That's part of our problem. We don't know that there's more scriptures out there.
That's right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are only about halfway finished with today's program. You will not want to go very far away from the radio. Go get a cup of coffee or a drink if you want. And we're going to take a break, but we will be back in just a few minutes, after which we will continue to talk about Islam as America's greatest challenge.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, and we're delighted to have you there. But before we continue our discussion on Islam being the greatest threat to America, I would like to take a few minutes to share with you how you can benefit more from the ministry of Stand in the Gap and, well, how you might be able to stand in the gap with us. But first of all, let me ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself too busy to listen to the whole Stand in the Gap Today program? Well, did you know if you find that that's the case in your life from time to time, that we do have shorter audio segments of between 2 and 11 minutes covering various topics discussed on the program? Well, we do. And we call these podcast Q&As. Podcast Q&As. Now, these podcasts are good for listeners who desire to hear a short segment of the Stand in the Gap program relative to a certain topic, such as Islam, as we're dealing with today, or finances or current events or whatever the case may be. But you can go there and listen to those short segments of the program. But you can also find the whole program in our archives if you desire. So check out our podcast Q&As on our app and at our website, which is standinthegapradio.com. And then also, we would ask you to pray for us here at Stand in the Gap Radio and the American Pastors Network. We are always attempting to be on the cutting edge in all that we do, but particularly on these 426 radio stations that we are on right now. We believe that we have a mandate from God to get out the issues from the biblical and the constitutional perspective. So please pray for us as we attempt to do that. And if you appreciate this program, we would certainly appreciate you standing with us with a financial gift. And I would encourage you to go to our website, standinthegapradio.com, or theamericanpastorsnetwork.net, And there will be opportunities there for you to be able to give to this ministry should you desire to do so. Now, in the first two segments of our program today, we've basically laid the foundation of what Islam is all about and why we believe that it's the number one threat to America today. But in this segment, we want to drill down a bit more into this subject to let you know why Islam is what it is, in the sense that it's a great threat, but what Islam is actually doing in America even as we speak. So the information that we are going to share in this segment is very crucial information for you to consider. And so, Tom, right out of the chute here again, let me just ask you, how many Muslims are in America today?
Okay, well, according to the U.S. Census back in 2010, they tell us that there's 3 million Muslims here. Now, how many of us actually believe that the Muslims told the government that we're here? The reality is there's about 7 million, according to my source in the FBI. They work on a number of about 7 million Muslims here. Now, Canada says about 3 million up there, so about 10 million in North America. In Europe, 45 million Muslims in Europe. And there's an interesting trend. They are fleeing the Middle East. They're fleeing African nations, partly because there's not much prosperity, partly because Islam's despotic. And the Islamic world is experiencing what's called Salafism, which basically means revival or returning back to the foundations. It's a foundation returning movement there. And so they're returning back to Muhammad's form of Islam. The Ottoman Empire brought in a reformed version, and you make up your own God if you, according to your liking and whatever, pretty much. And so as they're coming back into Sharia, because that's what Islam will do, it'll drive you back to God's law, Muslims are fleeing, and they're coming to the West. Now, some are coming maybe to bring Islam with them and bring their destruction with them. I believe they are. But that's about 20% is a general rule. But 8 out of 10, I mean, I work with Muslims. Part of our ministry is evangelizing Muslims. And from those we've taught how to evangelize and we've worked with in the radio, we've seen now 85 Muslims come to Christ. And I'm working now a lot with Syrians, refugees coming over. And so, trust me, they are coming to get away from it. They're not all here to hurt us. They're looking for freedom. They're looking for opportunity. And we can't get the gospel to their address, but they're coming to our address. Mm-hmm. And so it's a wonderful opportunity. So we have about 7 million to 10 million Muslims in North America, and it's a grand opportunity for us.
Yeah, Tom, I was recently out in Dearborn, Michigan, and also in Minneapolis, and I noticed there's quite a few minarets sticking up around the towns. And also just last week down in the Boca Raton area in Florida, there's 2 mosques on one road. I mean, probably half a mile apart. So it was sprouting out all over the place. Now, my question, I guess, is what inroads are they making, not just in building, but in our culture across the country?
Well, that's a concerning issue, because we do have a part of the enemy of Islam. You know, as I said, Islam, God's raising up Islam as an instrument of judgment. So those who are the militant, those who are the, you know, following Muhammad's Islam, these are the people who follow, who join ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the Muslim Brotherhood. Mm-hmm. I believe the Muslim Brotherhood is the most dangerous terrorist organization in the world today, more dangerous than ISIS, more dangerous than Al-Qaeda. And why they're dangerous is because they know our weak points, and they're exploiting it. They realize, you know, you fight, you're the West, they're great, you go and fight them, they've got armies, and they beat us every time. The Muslim Brotherhood is trying to destroy us from within. And they've set up their operative groups here in 1969. They came in to Illinois, and they set up the MSA, the Muslim Student Association. It's just about every state college in America has a chapter, Muslim Student Association. They're now going into our high schools, going into our middle schools, and they are across our nation, and they're recruiting and doing their evangelism, their dawah of our children, the less discerning, and kids who are, you know, have a rebellious heart. And, you know, these are the ones who are getting attracted into Islam. So they're making inroads. CARE, the Council of American Islamic Relations.
Sure, I was going to mention that.
You know, they are installed in many government positions. They have
the White
20
House.
Professional lobbyists there, mm-hmm. right, two blocks away from the Capitol building. And, you know, they're well-entrenched. You've got ISNA. That's their, you know, their how they get everybody grouped together, their network. NAIT, the North American Islamic Trust, that owns 80% of their mosque. All these are front groups of the Muslim Brotherhood. It's documented. The government knows it. They have been actually prosecuting under the Bush administration. Then when Obama came in, all that got stopped. I was hoping that when Trump got elected, that we would start the prosecution again because the evidence is out there. All these groups are called unindicted co-conspirators, and we need to go after them.
It seems like rather than going after them in the country, what Trump has tried to do is at least stem the tide of those who are coming in.
Well, you know, fortunately, he was elected and stopped the, you know, the trend of them coming in because Obama had thrown out all the rules of the vetting process and was putting our nation at great risk, especially as coming over from Syria. And unfortunately, we had to stay on that until we could fix the vetting process. Well, the wheels are now turning. Trust me, because I see him coming in.
You know, Tom, we have a sovereign God, and we often say on this program that God causes, allows, and directs all things to happen. The United States of America was founded on biblical truth. We understand that. We know that. The Constitution is biblically based. So why do you think that God would allow Islam to come into the United States of America today and capture some of these inroads that we're talking about?
Well, let me give you a little history lesson. 100 years ago, after World War I, there were only 300 million Muslims. 100 years ago, 300 million. Today, 1.6, 1.7 billion in 100 years.
Now, that's worldwide.
That's worldwide.
Yes.
Yeah, that's worldwide. So, technically speaking, 1 in 4 people are now Muslim. Do you think God notices that? Absolutely. Why is this happening? I believe God's allowing that to happen because we in the West, we have failed to honor God. We've rebelled against him. We thought we became great because of ourselves, and we can live any way we want. As I preached on Sunday, America, you're not too big to fail. And I believe that we are tempting God with our pride, with our arrogance, with our rebellion. And I believe God is raising up an enemy. And they made a decision back in 1920 when the caliphate came to an end, it came to an end after World War I, and the fundamentalists realized we lost Islam because we allowed the liberals to reign. We've got to take it back. And they set out a plan. We need to procreate. And so the average Muslim family, per wife, I should say, they're allowed 4 wives. Yeah, a good number of them will have at least 2. They have 5 children per woman. And so it's only a matter of math when we only have maybe 1.4, 1.7 children in the West, and then we're killing our unborn. so we're getting the fruit of our own. The Bible says, you reap what you sow.
That's right. So in essence, do you think this is a part of God's judgment upon America?
Exactly. I believe their growth is a direct response to our sin. And God's raising up an enemy that will bring our destruction if we don't correct our ways.
Tom, National Day of Prayer is 2 days away. In light of what we're talking about today, what should the prayer of American Christians be in this context?
Well, I've been saying for a decade since I've been home. You know, we love to sing, and I'm proud of America, don't get me wrong. And, I want to sing with everyone, God bless America. We want God's continued blessing. But I believe we need to be honest, admit that we've wronged God, we failed, and we need to start praying, oh God, have mercy on America. My prayer every election is, God, don't give this nation what we deserve. Give us what we need. And we need to continue to pray that way, folks.
And that involves repentance,
Turning
from our sin and turning back to God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're listening to Tom Wallace with us today and Stand in the Gap. And when we come back, as we continue to wrap this topic up, that Islam is the greatest threat to America, we're going to come to some solutions. What can we do to stop the growth and the expanse of Islam in America today? Is there a solution? Is there a way to stop it? We'll talk about that after these messages.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
When a nation becomes proud and forsakes God, their rulers will reject God's authority and rule in selfish greed. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. The Bible clearly marks the unrighteous leader. Isaiah 1:23 says, "They're rebellious because they act as if they're God. They're companions to thieves because they use their positions to steal wealth and dignity from their citizens. They're corrupt because they take gifts and bribes and distort justice, refusing to protect the innocent or fairly applying the law to the poor or those of lower standing. Consumed with themselves, personal power, and greed, they turn their back on God, seeking instead the favor of those with money and influence. And God says He'll judge the nation where the leaders do these things." Could I invite you to stand with us in prayer, asking God to raise up truly godly leaders, perhaps even you? Join with us and add your name to our email prayer list at standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And on the program today, we've been discussing the fact that we believe that Islam is the greatest threat to America today. And you may have a difficult time agreeing with us, but we feel that we're correct on this. And therefore, I would encourage you to study up on Islam more. And I believe that by doing so, you will come to an agreement with us that Islam is the greatest threat to America today, religiously, culturally, and politically. But as we come to the final segment of our program today, we want to deal with the solution to the growth of Islam in America. The question is there a solution? And so Tom Wallace, as our expert with us here today, I just want to ask you point blank, is there a way to stop the growth of Islam in America today? And in answering that question, try to address it politically, culturally, and religiously, if you would, please.
Well, my goodness, culturally, I don't think we can really say no more Muslims are allowed into our country. It's a religion. You're not going to be able to legally do anything like that, okay?
Well, Trump's trying.
And now, well, you know, they're misunderstanding Trump. Trump is, this isn't a Muslim ban. This is a ban from countries that are coming, they're involved with terrorist activity. And so we got to be honest about that. Now, the liberals are trying to paint it that way. And if it's a Muslim ban, we'd be, you know, blocking many, many, many more countries, okay? So it's not a Muslim ban. So culturally, we can't say you can't have Islam here because our laws allow that. But what we do have is an opportunity to evangelize. And we got to recognize that the greater host of the Muslims that are coming to us have been coming to get away from the tyranny of Islam. But how are they received? This is why I say I address Islam in one way, but I address the Muslim in another. He's a victim, and he needs Christ. He needs he's looking for answers. What they've been giving them, they know isn't right, but they're afraid to leave Islam because every Muslim knows, even a moderate Muslim, every reformed Muslim knows, that death to the apostate. You know, we kill the apostate. Anyone who renounces their faith is to be killed. So they're afraid to leave Islam, but they come here so they don't have to practice it. They're looking for more openness, freedom, and all that stuff. And so we have a grand opportunity to evangelize these people, bring them the gospel. Folks, as Christians, we're told to take the gospel to every creature, or even to love our enemy. And God has called us, you know, and the Bible tells us how we're to treat the stranger in the land. You know, we're to treat them as our brother, the Bible tells us. Mm-hmm. And so our answer to that question is, how do we deal with the Islam issue that's here? Well, number one, we got to deal with Islam as an enemy, the ideology. But the Muslim, we've got to treat him as a person who we can bring the gospel to them and to free them. And God's word will do that. It's powerful, folks, if we can only get them into God's word.
But I find that there might be those out there who will say, well, I'm afraid to approach a Muslim about Jesus Christ. Should there be fear there?
Well, I understand that. My goodness, you know, we feel like Jonah being called to, you know, to the Assyrians and to preach to them. You know, well, hey, they're our enemy. Why do we want to take the gospel to them? And I understand the fear, but there's things that we can help you with. I wrote my book, Refuting Islam, to help people have the chapter and verse that will explain every evil, nasty thing about Islam, and to have the chapter and verse to be able to quote it. And it's one thing for us to say Islam's wrong and have an opinion, but it's another thing to say Islam's wrong and have the proof, the chapter and verse. And that's what refutingislam.com. Well, that website, for some reason, we've been attacked. You know, they've hit us a few times there. That website is actually down right now. So you can get the book off Amazon. But Refuting Islam, Tom Wallace is there. We wrote our course, Engaging Muslims with the Gospel. That's being rewritten and being republished, coming out soon.
And that's an excellent book. And, you know, there's a lot of good information in that book. Refuting Islam is what it's called. But, you know, one of the greatest things about that book is the glossary that's in the back of it.
Oh, thank you. I would have given my hind teeth for something like that 30, 40 years ago.
Well, I've already given mine.
I recognize, man, it's so good to have in a glossary and even how to pronounce these terms. I mean, for years I called the hadith the hadith.
Well, that's true.
You just read it the way it's written. And so having that glossary, that helps, I believe. And so that's why I put it there.
Jim?
Well, I guess, Tom, let me just ask one thing. If people are listening across the country to what you're saying, what is a practical thing you could say to the average housewife or man that's maybe riding home from work or whatever to actually do something over this next week to accomplish what we've been talking about today?
All right. Hey, if you ever come in touch with a Muslim, let's say you're in a taxi, you're in a gas station, whatever and stuff, ask a Muslim this. I'm not trying to be funny, but I heard from a guy who's, you know, studied Islam, and I thought this was interesting. And I was wondering if you had an answer. In the Quran, 14 times the word holy is used.
Mm-hmm.
Every time it's referring to God, an attribute of God, because, you know, that's God, you know, holy. But it's also referred to one human, one person,
mm-hmm.
Jesus in chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is called holy in the Quran. Why? And that really is a puzzlement for a Muslim. Now, he's going to tell you, I don't know, you need to talk to an imam. But you've planted a seed of question, doubt, thought, whatever. And with Muslims, if you build a friendship with them, I've never known a Muslim to get saved who didn't yet have a friendship with a Christian. That's an important part.
Relationship.
And but when you build that relationship, you can say, have you ever let a Christian open the Bible and explain it to you? You know, well, would you let me do that? I'm not going to tell you I'm right and you're wrong. But I believe if we pray to the God of Abraham, that is, we read God's word and take him to the Gospel of John. And John is so good because it addresses the point that they've been told. Jesus never said that he was God. Well, very clearly, Jesus is communicating that he's God. Five times he was accused of blasphemy because he was saying he's God.
Right.
And they wanted to kill him for it because they thought it was blasphemous.
You've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah. Right. And so John is a great place to go because that's dealt with a lot, the deity of Christ. And when Muslims see that and just let God's word speak and just answer their questions, and you know, I'm right and you're wrong and stuff there. I mean, we can deal with that all day long about how they're wrong, but bring them to the truth.
Bring them to the truth. Give them the word of God, because God's word does not return unto him void, does it?
Amen.
We believe that. Tom Wallace, thank you very much for being with us today. Again, you are with Fortress of Faith Ministries. Give the contact information, please.
Fortressoffaith.org or .com, same website.
Okay. And to get your book?
Yeah, that's Refuting Islam, and it's at Amazon.
And so, folks, I would encourage you to get it, even if you just want to read the glossary that's in the back of it. And Jim O'Brien, I want to thank you very much for being with us today.
You've happy
co-hosted
to be
before.
Thank
welcome
you.
Back again.
Good to be back. Thank you.
Dave and Sam are gone somewhere. Actually, Dave is involved with the National Bible Reading Marathon Washington,
sure,
D.C., yeah. And so they're already having great fruit down there. But would you close us in prayer on the program?
Be happy
today,
to do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we have a Bible that we can read in our hands. And many people out there don't even have a Bible or even a piece of the Bible. Lord, give us wisdom to know how we can reach these precious people that have been deceived by this religion / culture / whatever. Lord, you love them and we love them too. And if we don't love them, we need to learn to love them, because they have a soul, they have a heart, and you made these people. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray. We thank you for what you're going to do through your word and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, we do want to thank you for listening to us today. And again, if you go to our website, you can listen to this program over again at simplystandinthegapradio.com, and tell others about this program, because when they hear from you, then, you know, they may be more apt to listen. Well, we're going to take about a 23-hour break, but the Lord willing, we will be back with you again tomorrow. Until then, keep looking up, because remember, the best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit standinthegapradio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.